Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 5 this morning. To Luke chapter 5, we'll be beginning in verse 1 of Luke 5. As you're turning there, think for a moment, what is the mission of the church? What's our purpose? Why are we here? And, you know, I think in Christian circles, we sort of have at least a general concept of what that is. The way that we've said it specifically in our philosophy of ministry here at Fellowship is we understand our mission is to be a thriving part of the body of Christ, ministering the gospel to the lost, equipping the saints to use all their gifts to serve Him in every sphere of life according to the whole counsel of God's Word as salt and light in the Greenville, Taylor's, Greer community. Now, we say further down, and we always are striving to do these things more effectively and more faithfully, but one of the things that we understand to be fundamental to what we're to do as a church is that we are to disciple each member to recognize and use his or her gifts in service to Christ. So what is the mission of the church? What's a church supposed to do? Well, it is to bear witness to Christ and to make disciples. Basically, to witness to Christ and to make disciples, to reach the lost with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to equip them to serve Him. And we see Jesus beginning to build His church in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And really, in some ways, we see Him doing that by, we would say in modern parlance, assembling a team. But how does Jesus assemble a team? Read with me, beginning in Luke 5, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray now that You would show us the way that You grow Your church, and what You call us to be as Christ's disciples. Father, minister to us by the power of Your Spirit, that Your Word would be implanted in our hearts. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Dan Doriani, in his commentary, I think, on the book of Matthew, notes that over 60% of vegetarians in the United States eat meat. You know, there are some millions of people, it's 4 million, 6 million, I think it's about 4 million people that claim to be vegetarians. Now, out of those 4 million people or so, a certain number of them are vegan. Now, that means they eat no animal products whatsoever. You know, they don't drink milk, they don't eat cheese, they eat nothing, they consume nothing but vegetable products. And then there are what you call the veggie vegetarians. They eat nothing but vegetables. But they would eat, you know, cheese or drink milk or something like that. Then there are the polo vegetarians. They eat no meat except chicken. And so they are polo vegetarians. Then there are the pesca vegetarians. They eat no meat except fish. But they do eat meat. And Doriani says it this way. He says, I like to call them fellow vegetarians. Now, fellow is from the Greek word I wish or I want. In other words, what he says is they eat meat only when they want to. On all other occasions, fellow vegetarians do not eat meat. It's telling that over 60% of all self-proclaimed vegetarians, Doriani says, eat meat. People want a label that says, I have strict principles, I discipline myself, without actually paying the price of that discipline. There is something similar in the Gospels. Great crowds of Israelites acted like disciples of Jesus. They followed him whenever they felt like it. But Jesus knows the heart. Then and now, he determines to gather true disciples. Jesus moves people from following him in a loose sense of the word, traipsing after him from time to time, to true discipleship. Let me say it another way. Christ calls us from dabbling to discipleship. From dabbling in Christianity, from dabbling in following after Christ when we want to true discipleship. Now here's the question this morning. Are you a dabbler or a disciple? Are you dabbling in following Christ? Or are you truly seeking to be a disciple of Christ? Which are you? And we see what a disciple looks like when we begin to unpack this passage. The first thing that we see in verses 1 through 7 is a disciple listens to Jesus. A disciple listens to Jesus. A disciple wants to hear the word of Jesus and put that word into practice. Notice that there are these crowds that have come around Jesus. They are pressing around him, we see in verse 1. Now again, keep in mind that Jesus is not entirely unknown to the crowd. He's been moving in this region. He's been preaching and teaching in this region, and so there's some familiarity with Jesus. And there are people that are coming to listen to the word of Jesus. In fact, there are so many coming around Jesus that it's getting hard for them to hear Jesus. If you've ever spoken outdoors, some of us occasionally we speak at a graveside service, and so you're outdoors and people sort of gather around so that they can hear you, but there's no amplification. There's no mic, and if you've ever done that, you know it's very difficult to make sure that people a certain distance away are able to hear what you're saying. Well, now there are so many people pressing around that Jesus is being backed up to the edge of the lake, and probably the people that are far away or having trouble hearing what it is that he's saying. So Jesus comes up with a solution. This is old-fashioned PA system, which is this. Get in a boat, back up from shore a certain distance, and now the people can sort of gather along the shoreline so that they have a direct line of sight and your voice carries over the water, the way a voice carries over water. And so Jesus gets into a boat and he backs off of shore a little bit, or has the owner of the boat back it off from shore a bit, and he continues to teach the crowds. But notice, to do that, he has to interrupt somebody, and that is Simon Peter. Simon Peter and his brother, they've been fishing, and others with them, they've been fishing all night, and now they're washing their nets. And the thing that you see is that it's not just that Peter has to listen to Jesus. He's not just washing the net and kind of listening to this guy standing over there talking at some distance. Peter has to stop what it is that he's doing in order to do what it is that Jesus is telling him to do. In other words, discipleship is inconvenient for Peter. And then you notice it goes beyond simple inconvenience. After Jesus has taught for a while, Jesus says, put the boat out into deeper water and lower your net and fish. Now, this is where somebody points out that Jesus is really telling Peter his business. You know, Jesus is the son of a carpenter. What does he know about fishing? Peter's a professional fisherman, and he's been fishing all night, and he's not caught anything. In fact, Peter knows that you're really going to catch more at night than you are in the day, and it's not even been a good night for fishing, and there's no reason to believe it's going to be a good day for fishing. But you notice what he says to Peter. Master, we worked hard, or he says to Jesus, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. He listens to Jesus. He does what is inconvenient. He even does what Peter is convinced makes no sense. Christ calls us from dabbling to discipleship, and a disciple listens to Jesus. A disciple listens to the word of Jesus. Do you listen to the word of Jesus? And not just when it's being preached here or in another church on the Lord's Day when it's preached, but when you are in your own home, when you're sitting there with a cup of coffee in the morning or whenever it might be, are you listening to the word of Jesus? Are you studying the word of Jesus? And are you studying the word of Jesus with a desire to do what you're called to do in the word of Jesus? Here, disciples listen to Jesus. They respond. They act upon the word of Jesus. It's not just that they look at Jesus and say, good sermon. It's not just that they say, well, that's interesting. I never had thought of that. That's a thought-provoking way to look at that. They're not just getting together to scrutinize obscure areas of theology. That was the scribes and the Pharisees. They're coming together to know the word of Jesus, to hear the word of Jesus, and to apply the word of Jesus. And to do that, we're reminded in this passage, is inconvenient. You know, discipleship is inconvenient. What's the root word, by the way, of discipleship? It's discipline. I mean, it's hard, and it's inconvenient. It costs time. It costs money. It costs the opportunity to do other things. And yet, a disciple wants to know the word of Jesus. If you've ever read the biography of Booker T. Washington, Up from Slavery, it's a great biography. And Booker T. Washington, who was born a slave and then emancipated at the end of the war between the states. He had grown up in just abject poverty, no father in the home. I mean, he was a slave. But as a child, somewhere in there, and I can't remember if it was that Booker T. Washington became convinced of this, or his mother became convinced of it, or some combination, but what his mother decided was, Booker T. is going to go to school, and Booker T. is going to learn to read. And do you know where he went for his first school? A chicken coop. A chicken coop. But you know what? That was available, and they were going to do school, and so school met in the chicken coop. It was inconvenient. It was not ideal, and yet a disciple wants to know the word of Jesus. He's hungry for the word of Jesus, to apply the word of Jesus. And he even does what will not work. Here's the thing. If you and I are going to be disciples of Jesus, sometimes Jesus will call us to do what we know will not work. It's not going to work to go fishing. It wasn't going to work to start walking in the Red Sea. It was not going to work to start walking into the Jordan. And yet, Christ calls us to do what won't work. Sometimes what we know will not work is to speak up in class. Sometimes we know it will not work to speak up in the boardroom or around the conference table. Sometimes we know it will not work to have that hard conversation with that person that we really know is not going to want to hear what we have to say. And yet Christ calls us to do that which we know will not work. A disciple listens to Jesus. But the second thing you notice in verse 8 is the disciple hates his sinfulness before Jesus. Do you find this an interesting reaction in verse 8? But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And this is what you notice so often in the Scriptures. And you notice it here in the life of Peter. The more he recognizes who Jesus is, the more he sees his own sinful unworthiness. And you notice it's not just that Peter says, "You know, I'm really embarrassed to be around you right now because I didn't listen to you a moment ago and I should have." That's not what he said. Look at what he says in verse 8. "Go away from me, Lord." He's trying to pull away from Jesus. He's saying, "Jesus, you go away from me." Or it's his way of trying to distance himself from Jesus. And notice why he says it. Because I made a mistake? Because I should have handled this better? No. Look at the end of verse 8. "Because I am a sinful man." I'm a sinful man. I'm a man full of sin. The more he sees Jesus, the more he recognizes Jesus, the more he sees his unworthiness. And he doesn't just see that he's sinned once or that he's sinned here and there or that he's had a bad attitude when he did it. He sees his sinfulness, that he's full of sin. Now here's the mistake Peter makes. Peter's mistake is to try to pull away from Jesus when the place he absolutely needs to be is near to Jesus. He wants to run away. He needs to draw near. Here's the point. A disciple doesn't just listen to Jesus. A disciple hates his sinfulness before Jesus. Today, do you hate your sinfulness before Jesus? If you're here today and you're growing in knowledge of the truth and the awareness of things that are right and true and becoming increasingly aware of where others are wrong, and that's all that's happening, then you're not maturing in Christ. You're not really walking as a disciple of Christ, because a disciple hates his sinfulness before Jesus. And it's not just that he has a sense that he makes mistakes or she has regrets over things she wishes that she'd handled differently, whether that's few regrets or many regrets. If I can say it another way, a true disciple in a sense has this feeling: I am in and of myself a piece of garbage. A real disciple hates his sinfulness before Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, some of our high school students here in the church, at their school, they had something called Infusion Day. And that did not have to do with blood transfusions or any of that. It was an infusion of certain emphases. And basically, the theme of the day was bullying. You should not bully. We knew that when I was growing up, but we still had to evade the Scott Farkases that roamed the halls of our school. Ostensibly it was about bullying, but here's where it ultimately went. You need to not be condemning of people and judgmental. In fact, one of the areas that you need to not be judgmental is of those practicing a homosexual lifestyle. In fact, you need to affirm that as equally valid. That was basically the gist of Infusion Day. Now, what's there? You know what? That's what our culture is doing all the time, and it is basically this: whatever you are is okay, and everybody else needs to affirm that whatever you are, however you think, however you act, however you live, whatever you want, that is okay. And the message of the Scriptures is, fundamentally, you and I are not okay. You and I are full of sin. That is the message of the Scriptures. Sometimes when we sense that, we get a glimpse of it, what we want to do is pull back from God. But the Scriptures, and we see this as we continue through the Gospel of Luke in coming weeks and months, we need to run to the very one that we've offended. Here's the thing. You need to see your sin, and you need to run to the one that you've sinned against. You need to run to the one that you've offended. You need to move toward the one that has every reason to be enraged with you. That's the message of the Scriptures. A disciple hates his sinfulness before Christ. But there's another thing that we see in verses 9 and 10. We see that a disciple casts the net of Jesus. A disciple listens to Jesus, hates his sinfulness before Jesus, but he also casts the net of Jesus. You notice again, very familiar passage in verses 9 and 10. They're amazed. You've got Simon, you've got his brother Andrew, and again I'm cross-pollinating with other Gospels as well. You have James and John, but then in verse 10 you see what he says to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. I'll make you a fisher or a catcher of men." Now, Jesus is not just saying this to Peter alone. I think most of us realize this. It applies to all of us, not just to the apostles, not just to people who are evangelists, not just preachers, but all of us are to cast the net of Jesus. And it's not because we have all the answers, and it's not because Jesus has assembled this great team. Let me back up and think about it this way. These are Galilean fishermen. This is not the team you assemble if you really want to accomplish something major in the world. Galilee was a pretty slimy place, and the disciples are just sort of uneducated rabble. It would be like... I grew up in the PD part of this state on I-95, which is called the Corridor of Shame because of how bad the educational system can be. 30% of my senior class didn't graduate. 30% just, didn't graduate. I was glad to hear that I'd passed the test and would get my diploma. And imagine stopping in an I-95 truck stop in the PD part of South Carolina and just saying, you know what, I'm going to assemble from these folks a team that will transform the world. I mean, you just wouldn't do that. It wouldn't make sense. There may be brilliant people in the truck stop and Peter. You know what I mean? You would just never. This is never the way you would come at it. And yet, this is who Jesus calls, and He uses them to cast the net of Jesus, to cast the net of the gospel, the good news that though we are sinners, that we are full of sin before a holy and a just God, God Himself in the person of His Son, Christ Jesus, came into our midst, lived in our place, died in our place to save us from our sin. And that's the message that they're going to cast. That's the message they're going to broadcast. That's the way that men and women are going to be brought to salvation in Christ. But the point is this. A disciple cast the net of Jesus. You know, some of you like fishing, and some of you know that I like fishing. And I like fishing. Very often I don't catch, but I like to fish. And if you like to fish, you know this. There are times when you really don't catch anything. And there are times when you catch one here and one there. And there are times when you catch one after another. And there are times when you have a huge haul. And sometimes you think you're going to catch a lot and you don't catch anything. Sometimes you're not expecting it to be a good day and you catch a bunch. And I got to thinking, most of the time when we think of fishing, we think of hook and line. And the disciples would fish that way sometimes too. But here, notice they're using a net. And one of the things that I do obsessively when we go to the beach on vacation every year, because I just can't sit on the beach. I know that it's hard for you to imagine looking at me, but I just don't tan real well. And just, covering myself up in SPF 50 geek block and sitting under an umbrella with a book just gets miserable to me. And so years ago, I wanted something to do while I was down on the beach with the family, and so I went and bought a casting net. And so all day long, I'll just wander around casting the casting net. Occasionally, I catch a small child out of the surf with a casting net. But you know, if you've ever seen those, or if you ever used one, you know that, you know, sometimes you'll throw and you'll throw and you'll throw, and sometimes you throw because you see something and it runs out from under your net before the net can close around it, and sometimes you just throw blindly and you don't see anything. The reality is this, though, you know you don't pull in 100 fish every time you throw the net. But you keep throwing the net and throwing the net and throwing the net. And then there are times when you're successful throwing the net. Well, here's the question. If every one of us in the room is called before Christ to throw the net, how do we do that? Now, obviously, some of us, we stand up and we preach the Word of God on a regular basis. Some of us teach Scripture. Some of us are involved in various evangelistic endeavors. But how can you? Well, the first thing is, you can simply reach out to people and tell them what you know. And it may be that what you know is that Christ saved sinners and that Christ saved you. And this is what He did in coming, living, dying, rising again to atone for your sin. This is what Christ has done to save you. And it may not be that you know all the answers that some other people do, but that's okay. You know, I went to the doctor years ago and the doctor insulted me by telling me that that my cholesterol was bad and my triglycerides were bad and all these things. And so the doctor suggested, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you take some red yeast rice and some niacin and start to think about exercising just a little bit. And so I started to do those things. And you know what? My cholesterol came down. My bad cholesterol came down. My bad came down. My good went up. My triglycerides came down. I do not know the biological mechanism of action of niacin, red yeast rice, or running. I don't know how those work. But I could say this to you. I could say, you know what? If you say to me, I got a problem with my cholesterol, I could say, well, let me tell you what I did, and it worked. And we can all explain the things that we do know. We can all not just invite people to church, but bring people to church and introduce people to other members of the body of Christ in church. We can throw the net wide because a disciple casts the net of Jesus. A disciple listens to Jesus, hates his sinfulness before Jesus, casts the net of Jesus. But then finally, in verse 11, a disciple leaves everything to follow Jesus. A disciple leaves everything to follow Jesus. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. You notice that Jesus calls them to follow Him. And they do. And that means Peter and Andrew, Simon and Andrew, they leave their boat. James and John, they leave their boat with their father and the other servants, and they follow after Jesus. And they follow after because Jesus has called them to follow after Him. Now notice one thing, again, and we'll see it throughout the Gospels, is Jesus calls them. It's not they that call Him. You know, this is actually unusual in that day because 2,000 years ago there were teachers that would live in an area and work in an area and teach in an area. And ordinarily what happened is the disciple would pick the teacher. You know, we've got a student in college and another one who hopes to be soon. And what do? You pick the college that you're going to go to. You pick the institution. You pick the one that will teach you. Disciples ordinarily would pick their teacher. But in the case of Jesus, it's the teacher that picks the disciples. And He doesn't pick them because they have great potential for the work of the kingdom of God. Have you seen that new commercial where it says that Pinocchio makes a really bad motivational speaker? Maybe you've seen this where, you know, Pinocchio is standing up there. He says, "When I look out, I see a room full of untapped potential." And then his nose starts to grow. And as his nose grows, the people in the room look more and more depressed because they realize he does not see a room full of untapped potential. Well, Jesus does not look at the disciples and see in them great potential. To the contrary, there is nothing potentially good in the disciples. All potential good is in Christ. And His discipleship of Simon and Andrew and James and John and those that will come after them. A disciple follows Jesus. And it's not a selective a la carte participation. They leave their boats. James and John leave their father. They follow after Christ. And think about it again. What is it that Christ offers us? You know, sometimes we almost get into this mindset of, well, let's market the church. Okay, if we're going to market the church, then don't we need to market the product that we have to sell? Here's the product. According to Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Hate yourself. Die to yourself. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the things of this world. So disentangle yourself. I have no place to lay my head, Jesus says. So don't expect that you'll have one either. Christ calls us from dabbling to true discipleship, and a disciple leaves everything to follow Christ. Are you dabbling, or are you a disciple? I don't mean this in a loaded way, but I'm going to ask it this way. What are you doing in terms of discipleship other than showing up here during the 11 o'clock hour week after week? Because if that's all you're doing, I would pose to you, you're dabbling. When Christ calls us to be disciples, you know, sometimes if you think about, there's sort of three categories. Sometimes what people do is they try to use Jesus to get other stuff. This is what that looks like. You know, I want a nice life. I want to have a good job and a nice house and be respected in the community. I want my children to do that. And that means I want them to live in certain ways and stay away from certain other things and receive a certain kind of education so that they'll be able to do these things. And Jesus will help all that happen. In other words, Jesus becomes a means to the American dream. Now, this is what I would pose to you. If we have that notion of Jesus, I would pose to you that is not even a Christian notion of Jesus. If Jesus is nothing more than a means to the American dream, then we are not thinking as Christians. I think a second thing that we can do sometimes is we try to follow Jesus and drag all the stuff with us. I just recently went to pick up somebody from college. And I'm thinking, why do we have this much of the truck full of stuff to go home for? But, you know, we do it all. We try to travel with so many things. And we really do that spiritually in our lives. We say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to drag all these other things along as well. I'm going to drag the career. I'm going to drag the possessions. I'm going to drag the lifestyle. I'm going to follow after Jesus, but I want to hold on to all these things as well. When Jesus says that we need to leave everything in order to follow Him. Are you seeking to leave everything to follow after Jesus? And here's the reality. Listen, I know this. Let me say this parenthetically. We all struggle in this. We all struggle in it. None of us are living in a favela in Kenya. That's not the way that we're living. But Christ calls us to set all things aside in order to follow after Him. Are you striving to follow after Christ in every way that you can? Dan Doriani says, pastors love to hear somebody say, if there's anything I can do, just let me know. Doriani says, goes further though, and he says, but you know, what we really ought to be saying is, ask me or tell me where to report, who to talk to, because I have this gift or this burden or a heart to be involved in this kind of ministry. And sometimes discipleship might even go further. It might even mean organizing something ourselves. You know, years ago, I had somebody come to me and say, you know, we really should have a church basketball team. And I said, well, okay, there's nothing wrong with a church basketball team. I said, what do you have in mind? And he said, well, there's a lot of, you know, different churches that play basketball. And I said, okay. I said, well, you know, that's one possibility. Another possibility is the YMCA is about a mile and a half down the road. You know, go down to the YMCA. They already run these things. You know, you pay a certain amount of money, get a team together, be an opportunity for folks from the church to go and intermingle with other folks from the community, maybe even develop relationships, maybe even invite people to church. Chase that down. Why don't you chase one of those things down? And it didn't happen. And if I can say it respectfully, I think it's because somebody wanted me to do a basketball team. Now, here's the thing. If you knew how little I know about basketball, you would realize how absurd that is. In high school, I did not make the basketball team. I was in the math club and the German club. My children fall down in the driveway laughing at my jump shot. You don't want me doing it. But there are many people that could. Or maybe it would be organizing a social event, or participating in a Bible study, or organizing another study where there wasn't one available before, or taking the lead in an area of mercy ministry. The point is this: whether it's at church or at school or in our workplace or in our neighborhood, Christ calls us from dabbling to discipleship. He calls us to offer up everything to Him in discipleship. Philip Ryken tells of being a child and remembering singing that song. We've probably all heard it, "I Have Decided." He said that his father would come into his room and sing with him, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided," or no, was it, "no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Christ calls us to be His disciples. Let's pray together. Father, You are a good God, faithful and glorious. We thank You that You're a God who has saved us from the misery and the bondage of our sin. And not just that we might go to heaven one day, but that we might honor You, that we might glorify You now, that we might know You and that we might walk with You. Father, search our hearts and show us where our discipleship has been weak, whether we have expected that which is not reasonable, where we have expected that it would be convenient and easy, in ways that, Father, we see in Your Word just are not true. We pray that You would work in us that we might rejoice to follow Jesus. Through Him we pray. Amen. Let's conclude by taking our hymnals. We'll stand and sing together hymn number 82.